when Moses was in the mounts of God, receiving the law and the covenant that God made for Israel, receiving the pattern of things in the heavens by which God must be worshipped, and given instructions into the construction of the tabernacle and all its services, portraying redemption, salvation, and grace in Christ our Lord. Israel rebelled against God. The very people for whom all these things were being done in the mount are at the foot of the mount in rebellion. What's happened to Moses, we don't know. And they called to Aaron and asked him to make them gods. In direct conflict with what they had sworn just 6 days earlier. They said, we'll do all that the Lord said in His law. Every commandment we'll do it. Now they say to Aaron, what's happened to Moses? We don't know what's happened to him. Up, make us gods. And they called it worshiping Jehovah. So Aaron made him a golden calf. You know the story. When Moses came down from the mount and saw their idolatry, he was furious. He was furious. I just showed some of the men back in the office a flyer from Campus Church in Welland, Garden City in England. A church I preached at, church Brother Bill Clark started some years ago, at a meeting in June. On the flyer, you found the words Bible, faith, and church. Not the faith of Christ, not saving faith, not the faith of the gospel, just faith. The importance of faith. Not a word about a preacher, not a word about the gospel, not a word about Christ. Just sheer nonsense. Advertising a meeting on Friday night, they're going to have a fella from Zimbabwe who is a world-famous cricketer. And he's going to talk about cricket, I reckon. And going to have a girl on Saturday who is a world-class Olympic rower, oarsman. And she's going to talk about something on Saturday. And then on Sunday morning, one of the elders, co-pastor with Brother Clark at the time, doesn't even call himself a preacher. He's a scientist, going to talk about science and why he's Christian. I was enraged. I was enraged when I saw it. And I still am. When I can calm down, I plan to write to the folks I know there and deal with the matter. And perhaps they will hear this first and I'll get to hear from them first. But I don't plan to let it go. I was enraged. Well, why? Because there is nothing on this earth but sheer manipulation of men in the pretense of worshiping God in the name of religion by folks who, like these Israelites, like Aaron, know better. Know better. Moses was in the mount, and he comes down here and sees their idolatry, and he smashed their God to pieces. He scattered it upon the waters before them, and he made the children of Israel drink their God. He rebuked Aaron sharply. And he said, Aaron, what on earth have you done? And Aaron, he said, well, don't blame me, blame the flame. I just poured into gold. Now, out came this calf, as if he had nothing to do with it. And Moses rebuked him sharply for his leading the children of Israel in naked revelry around a golden calf, calling it the worship of Jehovah, sacrificing peace offerings and burnt offerings, making atonement sacrifices before this golden calf. And the children of Israel, having drunk the bitter waters in public acknowledgement of Moses' right and in repentance for their evil, fearing God and fearing His prophet, they went to their tents. All but about 3,000 of them. That's a pretty good group. About 3,000. They refused the message of God's prophet. They refused to repent of their idolatry. They held their ground and said, no, this is not wrong. This is not evil. We will not repent of this thing. And so they, stout-hearted rebels they were, brazenly defied Moses and brazenly defied the God he represented. And Moses, knowing that the rebellion had to be crushed, the rebels must be punished, issued a summons. He called for a decision. Then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. That's my subject tonight. Who is on the Lord's side? He raised up a standard. Even the name of God the Lord. He drew a line in the sand. And he called for those who would follow the Lord to cross the line he drew in the sand. A decision had to be made. A decision had to be made then. A decision had to be made there that involved permanent consequences. A decision had to be made by which he and God would show their displeasure at the evil performed in Israel. And so he calls for these men to make a decision, a life and death decision. All the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. This one tribe, all the sons of Levi, seems to have been none of them who stood out against repenting and stood out against the call of Moses to repentance. Now let's pick up in verse 25 and read verses 26, 7, 8, and 9 together. Exodus 32. Exodus 32, 25. When Moses saw that the people were naked, perhaps they were dancing around with no clothes on, I don't know. Perhaps it refers to them having just pulled off their golden ornaments and given them to make a golden calf, and now they were naked of their riches. Perhaps it refers to laying down their arms so that they had no weapons to defend themselves. But certainly, they were naked in their sin. Naked before God. Naked to their shame. For Aaron made them naked unto their shame among their enemies. Here they are. Men and women who had been called out of Egypt, called by God's mighty hand, and delivered from darkness and idolatry and corruption and vileness and bondage, delivered from slavery, delivered from torment and torture all those years in Egypt. And now they're out here in the wilderness among all their enemies. These enemies who, by the way, are God's enemies. These enemies who are idolaters. These enemies who worship gods of every imagination except the Lord Jehovah. And here they are, naked and shameful before their enemies. Then said Moses, or then stood Moses in the gate of the camp and said, who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. And he said unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, put every man his sword by his side, and go in and out, from gate to gate, throughout the camp, and slay every man his brother, and every man his companion, and every man his neighbor. My soul, what a command. Slay every man, his brother, and his companion, his bosom friend, and his neighbor. And the children of Levi did according to the word of Moses. And there fell of the people that day about 3,000 men. Tell me God's not a jealous God. Tell me God will not avenge his own glory. Tell me God will be mocked and men get by with mocking him. There fell that day about 3,000 men. For Moses had said, Now this is the Holy Spirit's commentary on what we read in verse 27. The Lord God of Israel said, gird on your sword, smite your brother, your companion, and your neighbor. For Moses had said, consecrate yourselves today to the Lord. How do you do that? You step across this line, you put on your sword, and you go throughout the camp from gate to gate and slay every man, his brother, and his companion, and his neighbor. Consecrate yourselves today to the Lord. Even every man upon his son and upon his brother, that he may bestow upon you a blessing this day. How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. If Baal be God, follow him. Half-heartedness is useless. Indecision is destructive. Choose you this day whom you will serve, Joshua said to the children of Israel. And Moses does the same thing here. For 29 years, going on 30 years now, I have preached to you incessantly the gospel of God's free grace. I take you to record. I have not shunned to declare to you all the counsel of God. 3 times a week for nearly 30 years, you come here and hear the gospel of God's glory and his grace in Christ. Let me be specific and clear in what I'm saying. I do not hesitate to declare to you incessantly. And I do not hesitate to declare to the world incessantly. I preach the gospel of God's free grace in this place and everywhere I go. Some of you have traveled with me to different places. The message doesn't change. It doesn't change. I preach the same thing here. I preach somewhere else. The same thing there. I preach here. God's absolute sovereignty. I mean by his sovereignty, specifically his sovereignty in the exercise of his grace. He has mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth. Salvations of the Lord. Unconditional election. God chose some to everlasting life, and save them he will. Man's total depravity. Man is lost by nature, dead in trespasses and in sins, unless God does something for you that you cannot do for yourself. Unless God gives you life, you're going to hell. Salvation's entirely God's doing. We delight to declare limited atonement. I mean by that, Jesus Christ effectually accomplished the redemption of God's elect by the sacrifice of himself. No possibility that any sinner for whom Christ died shall perish in hell. We preach freely and preach relentlessly that all who believe on the Son of God are born of God and shall persevere to the end, being kept by God's free grace, called by the irresistible power and grace of his Spirit, and kept by that Spirit in life everlasting. And we, believing on the Son of God, are free from the law. Totally, absolutely, completely free from the law. Oh, now, Brother Don, you need to explain that. Okay. We're dead to the law. I mean, the law got nothing to do with us. We got nothing to do with the law. We're free from the law. Believers are walked together before God in the freedom that's ours in Jesus Christ. I take you to record. Have I ever preached anything else to you? That's the message. God being my strength, it won't change today or tomorrow. No matter who changes. If we must, as the tribe of Levi, stand alone, one tribe in 12, alone we will stand, but we will not depart. We will not deviate from the word of God and the gospel of his grace to entertain sinners on the road to hell and make them think that we're doing them some favor and getting them into the kingdom of God. Such preposterous, base idolatry men must repent of or they must perish. And that means Bob Duff and Don Fortner. Doesn't matter who it is. Doesn't matter who it is. Let's look and see what we've got in this passage. There is a dreadful conflict going on in our day. A warfare between Christ and Satan. between light and darkness, between truth and error, between Christ of God and Antichrist. The Gnosticism and the compromise, the denial of God's saving power and grace, the operations of His Spirit. And you must decide between the two. And it's not a decision that's made yesterday. It's a decision must be made every day, because every day you're confronted with it. You'll be confronted with it with family and with friends. You'll be confronted with it from the pulpits of churches, from the radio, from the television, from the religious world around you every day. And every day you must decide whether you will follow God or follow Baal. Whether you will worship God or worship yourself. Whether you will choose the side of Christ or of Antichrist. 2 Thessalonians 2, I read to you a little bit ago, speaks so plainly of this. We live in this day. And if we are not deluded by the free will works religion of this age, enticed in some way or another to compromise the gospel of God's glory, we will be gobbled up with this darkness. And the only reason we're not is if God has chosen us unto salvation. At the outset, I want you to know, if we follow Christ, it's going to be war all the way. Children of Israel didn't know anything in those 40 years in the wilderness except war. Just unceasing conflict. Thank God in this place we have peace and joy and sweet fellowship in the gospel. Oh, how I thank God for that. But it's been now 43 years since God saved me by His grace. And it's been 43 years of unceasing battle with false religion. And the worst of the conflict is in your own house, with your own family, with your own sons and daughters, mothers and fathers, brothers and sisters, husband or wife, neighbor and friend. And Larry, it's hard to just keep that up incessantly. After a while, let's not say anything else. Let's figure out a way to get along. So that's the first thing. The Lord God calls us throughout this book to engage in a warfare. He calls us to come out of Babylon and come to the Redeemer. I'm calling for you and me to choose the path of faith, not of unbelief. Skepticism is the way of the world. Unbelief is the way of the flesh. That's how the whole world operates. And the religion of the world operates as it does because of skepticism and unbelief. Most of what goes on in churches in our day, most of what's done in the name of God, in the name of Christ, can be performed it can be performed better if God's not around. Just push Him out. It can go on without, nothing would change. If there were no such thing as the Spirit of God, none of the results would change. Nothing would change. Everything would function just fine without God, because the religion of the day has said, let us set God out of His house. And they do everything they can to get rid of Him. Faith is the way of life. Faith is the way we worship God. Faith is the way we serve our God. We don't sit down and count up and see what we can do. We seek to know His will and go do it. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. The just shall live by faith. We worship and serve our God and do His bidding by faith. And if we don't do it by faith, we don't do it. It's just that simple. To believe God is to rely on Him. It's to trust Him. To trust and rely on the revelation of God given in His Word concerning His Son. It is to trust and rely upon the promise God gives in His Word, every single word of promise. It is to trust and rely on the Word of truth, the message of God given to us in Scripture. And I'm calling for you, my brothers and sisters, my friends, my wife and her husband. I'm calling for you and me to choose the gospel of God's free and sovereign grace in Christ and reject every religious superstition of this world. If we would follow Christ, we must turn our backs deliberately on the world. Hold your hands here in Exodus and turn to Galatians chapter 1. Paul writes to the Corinthians and says, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, not if any man love not some Jesus, not if any man love not his ideas about Jesus, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, love him as he reveals himself in this book. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let that man be damned. Let him be anathema, Maranatha, the Lord's coming. Galatians chapter 1. Paul writes to these Galatians, whom the Judaizers had duped into mixing grace and works, who they bewitched and turned them from the gospel of Christ. He says in verse 6, I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ to another gospel, which is not another. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. And folks think I'm stout. Folks think I'm too strong. Let him be damned. Let him be damned. Anybody who preaches any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you. The religion of Christ is the gospel of God's pure, free, sovereign, unconditional, effectual grace in Christ our substitute. The religion of the world is any deviation from it, any addition to it, anything that mixes grace and works. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. You can't follow Christ if you don't turn your back on Antichrist. You can't follow Christ if you don't come out of Babylon. If you can't just absolutely say no to the religion of the world, you can't follow Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16. What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them and will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. David, he's not talking there about coming out of the bar and coming out of the grocery store where they sell beer and coming out of the theater. Though maybe you ought to come out of those things, but that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about coming out of the religion of this world. The religion of your mom and dad. The religion you were trained up in. The religion that teaches you to worship the works of your own hands as though you were God. And he says, touch not the unclean thing. Israel corrupted themselves, we're told back here in Exodus 32. They corrupted themselves in the worship of this golden calf. What were they doing? They were worshiping a calf. It's called whoredom. The worst kind of whoredom. Spiritual whoredom. Treachery they'd been led to by a man who ought to have been serving their souls. Even a man who was himself God's. A man by the name of Aaron. Treachery. Read on. 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians 6. Touch not the unclean thing. But it's not such a great sacrifice, is it? And I will receive you. What'd you lose? And I will be a father unto you. And you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and the spirit. And he's still talking about religion, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. What I'm calling for is utter surrender, willing, glad surrender to King Jesus. Our Lord said, whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me, he cannot be my disciple. He said, you can't follow me, if you don't hate your father and your mother and your brother and your sister, yea, and your own life also, can't be my disciple. What's that talking about? Hate your father. Hate your mother. Hate your brother. Hate your sister. Hate yourself. You can't be my disciple. Our Lord gives us a hint. He said, Jacob have I loved. Esau have I hated. He let Esau do nothing to impede the exercise of his love for Jacob. Who's Esau? I love Jacob. What's Esau? Doesn't matter, I love Jacob. What's Esau doing? That's irrelevant. I love Jacob. Where's Esau going? Don't care. I love Jacob. I'm not going to let Esau interfere with my love for Jacob. And you can't follow Christ if my love for that woman interferes with me serving him. Can't be done. What does she want? That doesn't matter. What pleases her? That can't matter. What does she desire from her husband? That must be insignificant. So, Brother Don, that's too much. Frankly, it is for most people. It is for most people. But for none who've seen the Son of God. For none who've seen His glory. If we would give allegiance to Christ, we must give ourselves in unreserved, utter surrender to Him and set our hearts in opposition to our own fleshly lust, to the world's allurements and charms, to the devil's temptations around us. This is the engagement and the warfare I set before you. It's a lifelong battle. Our Lord Jesus is called a man of war. He stood before Joshua with his sword drawn, a man of war, the captain of our salvation, the captain of the Lord's host. Now, if we would enlist in this army, we've got to have three things. If we would follow our Redeemer, we've got to have three things specifically set before us in this passage, back in Exodus 32. We've got to be forgiven. Forgiven of our sins. Because we're sinners, justly condemned by the law of the Lord, our sins must be forgiven before we can serve Him. We can't serve Him as we are by nature. We must be forgiven. And in verse 32, Moses intercedes with God to forgive these people. And blessed be His name. There is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. His forgiveness is free, full, immediate, immutable, everlasting forgiveness. But you can't have forgiveness with God without atonement. Got to be atonement. God requires satisfaction. God requires sin be punished. And there must be an atonement, blood atonement, or there can be no forgiveness. It is written, without shedding of blood is no remission. These Jews, these millions of Jews, there's millions of them. They've been dancing naked around this golden calf. Their hands are all equally polluted. Their hands are all equally defiled. They are all equally corrupt before God. They've done this thing by their own devising, being led by Aaron, and Aaron being led by them. And they're all guilty. But the Lord made a great provision of atonement for some. After these folks were slain, after these 3,000 men had been put to death. Moses said in verse 30 to the people, ye have sinned a great sin, And now I will go up unto the Lord. Peradventure, I shall make atonement for your sin. In a word, we're not eligible for grace except by blood atonement. We can't obtain mercy except we come to God through faith in the precious blood of Jesus Christ our Lord. Our only hope is in the merit of His blood. Our only hope is in the efficacy of His work. We must trust His blood, crying like that publican, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. God, look on the blood and have mercy on me. Be propitious toward me, the sinner. And third, if we would serve our God, we must consecrate ourselves to Him. Oh, God, teach me to do this. With every breath I draw, with every waking hour, with every day given me in this world, consecrate yourself to God. Look at verse 29. Consecrate yourselves today to the Lord, even every man, upon his son and upon his brother, that he may bestow upon you a blessing this day. Now there's a sense in which this applies to me in ways it can't possibly apply to you. There's a sense in which it applies to you and me alike as believers. I must demand of myself that which I must not demand of you who labor and work and support the cause of Christ in this place and around the world. I've said this to you many times. I hope Rex won't mind me telling you again. We were going up to Ashland on New Year's. Some of us were to service. And I'm not sure whether New Year's. Might have been another meeting. But Rex met me at the door and said, man, I'd love to go with you tomorrow, but I've got to work. And I said, don't ever apologize for me to work because you've got to work. If you didn't work and pay the bills, I couldn't go. So I don't dare leave the impression to you that you somehow ought to neglect your work and neglect your responsibilities in that regard. Please understand that. A man who's called of God to preach the gospel better. He better. If it means he has to do without, and his family has to do without, that's all right. If it means you eat pinto beans instead of meat, that you eat pinto beans instead of meat, that's all right. If it means that you buy your clothes at the Goodwill, buy your clothes at the Goodwill, that's all right. No shame in it. No shame in it. Now, God's people ought not to allow that happen if they can do better. But God's servant must not seek more. He dare not seek more. Not for himself, not for his wife, not for his children. Every day, children of God, you men and women, and your pastor, consecrate yourself to the Lord. Look how I put it. Upon your brother. And upon your son. Bill, what's important is not what you consider best, or Vicky considers best, or your boys consider best for them. What's important is God's glory and God's will. That's all. That's all. Nothing else. Oh, but we've got to live in this world. Lindsay, that's one thing I don't have to do. I don't have to live in this world. And when God's done with me living in this world, I'm leaving this world, and the sooner the better. And I'm as earnest as I can be. No, that's the one thing I don't have to do. I don't have to live here. I do have to live with God. Either in the smile of His approval or in the fury of His wrath. But live with Him I must. These Levites were required to openly declare their allegiance to the Lord, and so are we. They had to willingly be aligned with the minority, and they were prepared for stern conflict, put every man on his sword. And their love for Christ meant the hatred of their kinsmen. And you know what they did? The children of Levi did according to the word of Moses. They did just exactly what God required. Let me see if I can encourage this kind of commitment. You remember when David came out to bring his brothers the goods from their father. The father sent him out and said, go see how your brothers are doing. When they were fighting Philistines and Goliath was out mocking Israel. And the Philistines were having a heyday. And David came down there and his brothers mocked him and said, you just come down here to show off. And you going back home. There's no place for a boy like you. And David put on Saul's armor. I can't wear this. And he took his sling and his stones and started out to Goliath. David, what are you doing? What are you doing? How dare you? What you possibly think you can do against that man with those stones and that little slingshot? And David said, is there not a cause? Is there not a cause? The cause being the salvation of God's elect. The cause being the honor of God's name. The cause being the conquest of hell. Let me in on that. Let me in on that. Is there not a cause? I read one day this week some of Mr. Lincoln's cabinet people during the days of the Civil War, said to him, Mr. Lincoln, sir, we have God on our side in this conflict. And Mr. Lincoln said, I'm more concerned about something far more important. Are we on God's side? Are we on God's side? That's the issue. Our cause is Christ's cause. You know it is. Our Lord promises He will be with us. And the angels of God are sent to hold guard over us. You remember how Elisha prayed, said, Lord, open my servant's eyes so he can see this. Take away his fear. Take away his trembling heart. Take the cowardice out of him. And Elijah prayed, Lord, open his eyes, and the Lord opened his eyes. And he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elijah. Your conscience bears witness with me. This is the way, the only way there is to serve our God. And so I call you as Moses did, who is on the Lord's side. Who is on the Lord's side? Make it your business to close ranks as closely and as tightly as you possibly can with all who seek to worship God in spirit and in truth. And pray that God will do what the Apostle Paul said, I wish He would do to these who would teach circumcision. He said, I would they were cut off which trouble you. I would they were cut off which trouble you. Quite literally, he's saying, I wish that while these fellows are going around circumcising, they would just slip the knife and emasculate every one of them. Make them all useless. Make them all useless. So, Brother Don, won't you pray for these fellows? I do. I pray God will make them useless. Totally, absolutely useless. Give them no voice, and that He will cause His word to be heard through all the world in this day. Let me give you one more text, Ephesians chapter 6. To this end, let us take to ourselves the whole armor of God. These Levites, now I can't pass this up. Before we get to Ephesians 6, turn to Deuteronomy 33. Let me show you how Moses speaks about these Levites later on. These fellows who put their swords on their sides. And Moses is here blessing Israel, Deuteronomy 33, by the word of God, by the Spirit of God. Verse 8, of Levi, he said, let thy Thummim and thy Urim be with thy Holy One. That is, Lord, let your lights and your perfections be with Levi, whom thou didst prove at Massah, and with whom thou didst strive at the waters of Meribah, who said unto his father and to his mother, I have not seen him. Now he's referring to what we just read in Exodus 32. Father and mother, I can't see them. Neither did he acknowledge his brethren, nor knew his own children. For they have observed thy word, these children of Levi, and they've kept thy covenant. They shall teach Jacob thy judgments, and Israel thy law. They shall put incense before thee and hold burnt sacrifice upon thine altar. Now look at this. Bless, Lord, his substance. Accept the work of his hands. Smite through the loins of them that rise up against Levi and of them that hate him, that they rise not again. Now, look at Ephesians 6. Get your pen out and I'll help you. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 13. Wherefore I take you to record, take unto you the whole armor of God. Somewhere beside that, put you an X for Christ. He's the armor of God. He's my defense and my shield. That you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stay and stand therefore, having your loins girt about with, who is that? Truth. Christ, I'm the truth, he said. And having on the breastplate of righteousness, Christ, the Lord our righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. He is our peace, Christ the Lord. Above all, taking the shield. He is a buckler and a shield. Christ Jesus, the shield of faith. Not, oh, if you believe God, you gotta, here's your faith and it's a shield. No. The shield of faith is the crucified Christ. Take the shield of faith. Christ Jesus, the Lord. Oh, if I just believed enough, I'd have a shield. If I just had stronger faith, if I were as strong as you, I'd be better. No, Christ is the shield, not your faith. Wherewith ye shall be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked and take the helmet of salvation, Christ Jesus the Lord, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, which is all about Christ, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and all supplication for all saints. Make your first concern God's glory and God's honor in all things. Martin Luther made this statement. He said, if I profess with the loudest voice and clearest exposition every portion of the truth of God, except precisely that point which the world and the devil are at that moment attacking, I am not confessing Christ. What a statement. I'll illustrate it for you from the book. Do you remember how Peter trembled before the maiden and he cussed and denied the Lord Jesus before that maiden around whom were all the Sanhedrin who were demanding the crucifixion of our Lord? In Acts chapter 4, he meets up with that same group of fellows again. That same religious group. He and John had healed this impotent man. And these fellows came to Peter and said, we want to know by whose name and by what authority have you done this? And Peter could have said, he could have said, we healed this man at the temple in the name and by the power of the Lord Jehovah, the God of Israel. And he would have been telling the truth. And the Sanhedrin, who hate God, would have slapped him on the back and said, well, brother, bless God, tell us how you did it. We want that same power. And Peter knew that. But he looked at those fellows, and I can almost see what he saw. I've been there. more than once. He looked at those chief priests and the Sanhedrin religious leaders, and all he could see was that mocking little girl saying, "You're one of them." That's all he could see. And he said, "Fellas, be it known to you that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, this man stands before you whole." That's what it is to confess Christ in the teeth of his enemies. Luther went on to say, "Where the battle rages, there the loyalty of the soldier is proved. To be steady on all the battlefront besides is merely flight and disgrace if he flinches at that point where the battle rages." God, let us not flinch. Make us faithful for Christ's sake. And the Lord bless you. Bless your substance and accept the work of your hands and smite through the loins of them that rise up against you and of them that hate you, that they rise not again. Amen.